there's been sort of like a little thread, like it seems almost like, and I don't know if you've experienced this before, but times when, like almost like it doesn't matter the very specific thing that the Lord is reminding you of, like somehow it ties into, like somehow it ends up tying into previous things that the Lord has said, right? Like he says something to you now, and then it ties into things. And there's been a couple of things that have been tying together, but one of the things that I, you know, we were talking about Samson last service, but about being strong in the Lord, like that's been a very consistent thing on my mind that just keeps coming up over and over again in my heart, being strong in the Lord. And I just want to make sure, obviously, that we understand. I don't know that any of the specific services before have been just on being strong in the Lord, but that we know that when we hear that or we read that in Scripture, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, right? There's no way for you to utilize the strength of God, right? And be and manifest the power of God. In other words, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So in order for the power of God to be exercised through you, for the power of God to be seen through you, there's only one way that that happens. And it comes from being strong of heart. In other words, in your mind, right, from the strength of your heart, right, is where the manifestation of strength comes from. In other words, you know, it's interesting that So I've just been thinking about that, right? About being strong in the Lord, being strong in the Lord. And obviously, the more that you know what the Lord has done, the stronger that you become, right? The more that the strength of God is seen in your life, right? I mean, and you see that all over Scripture, right? I mean, we were talking about Hebrews 11 the other day, how through faith they subdued kingdoms. I mean, how single individuals being used by God would bring down entire kingdoms, how King Jehoshaphat would not even touch an army. He went forward, right, and sent the worshipers ahead of him because of where his heart was. His heart was in faith in Jesus, and how just through understanding the things that the Lord was teaching him, he didn't even have to touch the enemy armies. They killed themselves. Like, in other words, the power of God working through you, and it doesn't even have to be through you, it could just be on your behalf, things happening and the Lord working everything out for your benefit. Like, these are, like, in other words, the power of God being seen, the power of God being manifested through you are on your behalf, are things that you see more and more. So you become, you know, so when somebody tells you be strong in the Lord, it's horribly interpreted today, where people think that when somebody says to be strong in the Lord, they just mean hang in there, because that's actually what they mean by it. When somebody just hang in there, be strong in the Lord, they're just telling you hang in there like anybody else in the world would tell anybody else. Oh, just hang in there, like that helps, right? Like you're going through something, somebody tell you hang in there, like what the heck does that mean? You're trying to tell me don't give up and don't kill myself? Is that what you're saying, right? Because what else am I going to do? There's nothing I can do. So if I can't do anything, what else am I going to do but just sit there and take it, right? But that's not what the Lord says to us, right? He doesn't say when something is occurring in your life, just sit there and take it, you know, you'll go through, you'll make it through somehow, right? But what he's saying is, when the Lord says be strong in the Lord, he's saying know who you are, know who I've made you. And the way for you to know who you are and who he's made you is to understand what he has done, right? Because in other words, what the Lord has finished is what gives you understanding of everything that you are. Because without you knowing what Jesus did, and this, hopefully you can see this, right? Without us understanding what Jesus did, you cannot know who you are, right? Because you can't know who you are. You don't know how you have what you have. How can you be made a new creation when you don't even know what he's done for you, right? I mean, people talk about that very, very flippantly. Oh, I'm a new creation in Jesus. But how can you really know what being a new creation is when you don't know what he finished? Like, we know that being a new creation means you're not subject to the corruption of this world. But if you don't know what Jesus finished for you, how can you know that that's part of you being a new creation, right? You can't know that because you don't know what he's done, right? Now, so here's what happens. When there are times when you, well, here's this. When I am weak, then am I strong, right? Or that in your weakness you are strong. Now, there's an interesting thing with that, right? Because that is not, that does not mean confess your weakness to Jesus, right? Because he knew you were weak without him, and that's why he came for you. So you acknowledging you're weak does nothing for anybody, right? Because in other words, the Lord doesn't say, acknowledge your weakness and you will see that strength will come like a wave, right? That's not biblical. That you don't, strength, which is power, right? And the only power we're talking about is the power of God, right? The power of God does not come because you admit I'm weak, right? When you see you were saved because you saw your weakness. You saw I need a savior. I cannot save myself. I need the redemption that Jesus provided for me. And I've been hearing this good news about what Jesus did for me. And I have seen more and more, the more and more that I have heard it, I have seen like I need what I'm hearing. I need to receive that redemption. I need to receive the reconciliation with my Father. I need to receive the forgiveness of my sins. I need to receive the things that Jesus provided for me, right? And so what has happened there is that in your knowledge of Christ, you see your weakness. In other words, it's not that the Lord is saying focus on your weakness, right? He's saying that the more that you see what he's done, you have to come to the conclusion that the reason why he did it is because you couldn't, right? Like, in other words, if I take my little grandson and I tell him, oh, look, Nathan, come, we're going to build something, and I want to nail some put some nails in a board, right? I mean, he's very cute as his little age, and he could take a hammer and try to imitate me, but we ain't going to get nothing done. So I need to do what he can't do, right? So what a child recognizes as he sees his father is that my dad is doing what I can't do, right? So now the contrast to that is that, you know, you can see something in this world and you can begin to imitate it and learn to do it, and you can learn to do it even better than your father, right? Contrary to what Jesus did, he did what we couldn't do, but he also did what we could never do, right? He did what we couldn't do and he did what we could never do. And that is that we could never, ever, in and of ourselves, ever, right, come to righteousness. That there were none that were good, no, not even a single one of us. Not a single one of us were good. All of us, now watch this now, all of us have gone astray, right? Now, I say things like this sometimes, what I'm going to say in a second, and I'm not trying to be facetious or funny, right? But what does that mean that we've gone astray? It did not mean that we got lost, right? In other words, that we were headed for the cottage and we ended up in the wolf's house, right? Going astray does not mean I got lost, like I physically got lost. So if it's not talking about physically being lost, what does going astray mean? And really, what we would come to understand, as you understand what the Lord has done for you, your going astray was in your mind, right? In other words, in your mind, it's not just what your actions were, it's that there was no good in here. I had gone astray here. I had gone away from the Lord, and I have, in other words, I began then, right, all people began, right, to turn to worship carnal things. We began to rely strictly on our own understanding. In other words, we became people that began to do only what was right in our own sight. That's all. All of us had gone astray, and all of us had gone our own way and doing what was right in our own sight. Right? And we were born that way. We were born with a nature, right, that was not a godly nature, right? We were born with a sinful nature. And therefore, by nature, we would do what is profitable for us. By nature, we would do what seemed right to us. And I mean, what else are you going to do, right, other than to do what you think is right for yourself? Now, you can say, well, no, like that's not right, because when I was growing up, I was doing what my mom and dad told me to. But you were doing what your mom and dad told you to because it seemed right in your sight to do what they told you to do, right? What you were doing, you were not doing out of a renewed mind. What you were doing because that's what seemed right to you. And that's what people do, right? But what happens is, right, we had gone astray in our mind. Now, there's something, there's a place where we're going here. Let me bring you to quickly, if I can find it very, very fast. 1 Kings chapter 3, if we can go there real quick. 1 Kings chapter 3. Okay, so we had gone astray in our mind, right? So in other words, apart from Jesus, we're just doing our own thing. Whatever seems right up here, that's what we do, right? So what the realization that you come to is that, Lord, in our minds, right? In our minds, we cannot judge righteously, right? In our mind, we don't have correct judgment. In our mind, listen to this now. In our mind, we don't see situations and interpret them properly, right? In other words, I'm saying people without the Lord, right? People right, don't interpret things correctly without the Lord, right? In other words, when you don't live by faith, you live by sight. So that means you don't see things from God's perspective, for lack of a better way to put this, right? You see things from your perspective, however you interpret that. And even among human beings don't interpret the situation the same way. You can see a situation and somebody can be completely distraught about it, and you can see it and you say, well, that's not that bad. And maybe it's because from your perspective, you're doing worse than that. So you're like, well, that's not that bad. Like, I wish I was doing that because I'm really worse off than that person is, right? Or you could be somebody that's doing way better than that person and you're like, my God, look at it. I'm going to go through that next. Like, that's not what I want. So everything's about perspective. Everything's about what's in your mind, your philosophy of life, all of that stuff, right? But the when now, as far as believers, right, believers with a mind that is renewed, we see things according to Christ. But there are still times, even a believer's life, where you see a circumstance and you see it just for what it is. You're not looking at a situation through what Christ has finished, right? I mean, just a simple example is you see death, right? When you see death, are you interpreting that death according to Christ, or are you interpreting that death according to how it looks to you or how it feels to you, right? So many times we react to circumstances and to things, not based on the mind of Christ that we possess, not based on what the Spirit of God is teaching us according to what Christ has done. We don't interpret situations according to the truth of who we are many times. Many times we interpret things according to the way things look, not according to who we are, right? Now, in 1 Kings chapter 3 and in verse number 7, this is Solomon praying, and watch what he says. He says, "And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant," speaking of himself, Solomon, "king instead of David, my father." In other words, he's saying, I've succeeded my father now as king. And he says, "And I am," watch this now, "I am but a little child." And that did not mean that he's 12 years old. What he's saying is, "I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know everything about this yet, but I will tell you what I do know, right? For a long time, I wondered about, what is this thing about going out and in? Like, I don't get it. Like, I just thought about that. I would read it, and I'd be like, going out and coming in. All the time about that, right? But watch what he says. He says, "I'm but a child." So there is something about being carnal in your thinking, right, that makes you not able to know how to go out or come in, right? To go out or come in. And then watch what he says in verse number 8. "And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude." Cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Look at verse number 9. "Give therefore," so here's what he's saying. He said, I'm a child, and he's talking about his mind, not his physical body. He's talking about his mind, right? He's been given the position of king. So he has position, he's an adult. I don't know if he was a young man at that time. His age is not the important thing. But what he's saying is, I cannot judge right. I cannot judge appropriately, right? For who are your people, right? In other words, what he's saying, how can I judge your people? Now, this is an interesting thing. This is not Solomon saying, I'm trying to be humble because I'm saying, Lord, that like you're the best, right? What he's saying is, who can judge your people? And if you think about it, there is a verse, I think it's 1 Corinthians, yeah. Stay here in 1 Kings 3. I just want to read this quickly and come back to 1 Kings 3. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Solomon is saying what that says. Who can judge your people? Because men cannot judge the people of God, right? Men cannot judge the children of God because men can't know God. And if it, so they can't, a man cannot look at a child of God and say, right, I know who you are, because the only way for you to know who I am is for you to know who my father is. And if you know my father, then you know who I am. But if you don't know my father, which you don't, then you can't know me, right? That's just truth, right? Jesus said the same thing, right? If you had seen me, you'd see the Father. If you know my Father, you would know who I am. But you reject me, so therefore you're rejecting my Father, right? Same thing, right? He is of the Father, and we are of the same Father. So he says, for who can judge? Yet himself is judged of no man. But who has known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So obviously, how do we have the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit of God living in us. So, and he has made us as he is. Like this is an interesting thing. Imagine Jesus, right? Imagine Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. Like, you know, you are understanding, right, who the Lord is. But how about if he didn't know everything about who he was? Yet you would say, oh, but that's Jesus. I know who Jesus is. I know what the Father's done. He has life in him, right? Death has no dominion over him. You would say all these things, but how about if he didn't know in his mind everything about who he is, right? You know who that describes? You, right? You have been made as he is. As he is, so are we today in this world. But you don't know who you are entirely. So what do you need? Right? The one who is the mind of Christ, a spirit that knows all things about the Father, that knows all things about the Lord, for him to teach you who he is. And if you know who he is, then you would know what? Who you are. Who did Jesus know completely? Right? Jesus knows the Father. And because he knows the Father, he knows himself, because he is one with the Father, right? So in the same way, if we knew the Lord fully, we would know ourselves fully. But so people cannot know you. So what Solomon was saying is, who can judge your people? For he wasn't saying, Lord, there's too many of them. Like, right? That's not what he was saying. Solomon was having the gospel preached to him, right? David was a preacher of the gospel. And David taught his son, right? I mean, these are things that maybe some people would think is a stretch, but the man was a preacher, right? The man knew about Jesus. He taught his son, right? Solomon grew up and he knew what he was telling the Lord, right? He was saying, who, including me, right, can judge your people? Watch what he says. He says, give therefore, in verse number 9, here's what he asked for. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge your people. What is he asking for? What is he asking for, right? The knowledge of Christ and the wisdom of God, right? Because here's what he's asking. The Lord cannot just give him, in other words, if strength cannot be manifest, right? Strength cannot be manifest apart from the knowledge of Christ, right? You cannot partake of something heavenly, right, by just asking God for it, right? You can't just be Solomon, a guy, right? And you just look up to heaven and you say, Lord, can you make me smart? And the Lord's gonna be like, yeah, thank you for asking. Here you go. Now you're smart, right? But unfortunately, that's what people think. That Solomon asked the Lord, Lord, just make me wise. And he said, oh, because you asked me to make you wise and smart and you didn't ask me for vengeance upon your enemies, then I'm just gonna make you smart. Like, the thing to do if you wanna please God is ask him to make you smart and he'll make you smart, right? But that obviously is not what he was asking the Lord, right? He was asking the Lord to give him, right? To give him the mind of the Spirit of God, right? So that he would know him, and by knowing the Lord and growing in faith, right? By growing in faith, he would also receive wisdom to be able to discern and to judge good and to judge evil, right? You do not get the power of God and the mind of Christ to discern good and evil, to be able to judge between difficult circumstances, to be able to judge a people that are God's righteously. In other words, what he needed to do, he needed to, even in his decision making, he is acknowledging and saying, Lord, I need you to change this mind. Right? Because the way I think is, in other words, you know, I had said years and years ago, who is good enough to teach the people of God, right? And I would say, only the Spirit of God is good enough to teach you. But you know what? That is so entirely true, and I didn't understand at the time how true it was. But who is good enough for you to come to any individual and for you to ask them their advice? Who is good enough for you to be able to ask counsel of any man? Who is good enough for you to give you direct? Who is good enough for you to tell you how to go out and how to come in? Who is good enough for you to be able to judge and give direction, right? Only who? The Spirit of God, the same one that we've been saying, is the only one that can preach the gospel right. The only one that can teach men. The only one that can renew the mind of men. The only one that can do that is the only one that is able, right, to teach you. The only one that is able to correct you, right? He is. Because apart from the Lord, right? Apart from the Lord, if you were to come to me, right? If you were to come to me and ask me something, how could I think that just because of a title that's been given to me or because of some position that I have that all of a sudden that I can just, you can just ask me anything and I'll just tell you, right? But the reason why I can feel confident, right? That if somebody comes to you to ask you something, if someone comes to you for prayer, somebody comes to you for counsel, right? That the Lord would put you in a position like that because you've come to the realization that who are you to judge? That who are you to teach? That who are you to prophesy? That who are you to preach the gospel, right? That men should come to a realization that, you know what, Lord? I am, without you, I am nothing but a child that does not and cannot lead a people anywhere to go in or to come out. In other words, you cannot lead. You cannot lead. And there are tons, and these are things that we're beginning to see, but there are tons of books that churches put out on church leadership, right? But what they have not come to understand is what Solomon understood. There is no individual that can learn how to lead a people apart from the knowledge of Christ. Because there is no one, because here's the thing, here's what it comes down to. There is one shepherd. There is one shepherd of your soul. There is one shepherd of your soul. And the only one that can shepherd your mind is Jesus Christ. The only one that can shepherd your mind is the Spirit of God on the inside of you. And only he can straighten out this messed up thinking, right? Only he can do that. And because he is the only one that can shepherd your soul, right? We need to come to the place as Christians, right? Where we acknowledge that we do have a shepherd of our soul and that we need to allow him entrance into our mind to shepherd our soul, which is the same thing as saying renewing my mind, right? It's the same thing as saying renewing my mind. There is only one that can correct my thinking. There is only one, listen, and what happens is when you allow the Lord, watch, when you allow the Lord to shepherd your mind, to shepherd your thinking, right? What happens is he brings your heart to the gospel, right? He teaches you. And what is always, always the result of that? Life. It's always green pasture. It's always life. Always, right? When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's not saying, because this is what people say, and Hollywood plays it perfectly, right? Here comes a tornado. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, here's the thing. The Lord being your shepherd, you shall not want, is because you in and of yourself, who you have been made, you have no want. You have no want. You just got to get a clue that you have no want. Because sometimes you feel like you have want. Sometimes you feel like you have need. But if you don't let the shepherd of your soul teach you that you have no want and no need, you will never get to the no want part. You can call the Lord your shepherd all day long if you want. But if you don't allow him to shepherd your soul, you will never get to the place where you will manifest the not want part. You'll not know it. Right? You could say it all you want. People can say that. The Lord is my shepherd. And they say it like that, like it's a mantra, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is. But that's not where the knowledge of Christ comes from. The knowledge of Christ does not come from repeating the same thing over and over and over again. The knowledge of Christ comes from allowing him to shepherd your mind, allowing him to lead your heart, right? Allowing him to teach you, right? You know, when the Lord says that in Jeremiah, that he said that he would make a new covenant with us. And in this covenant, he says, I will write upon their heart. I will write upon their heart. You know, a cool thing that word right there is like it speaks of engraving, right? Isn't that a cool thing? Like how the Lord renews your mind. Like the Lord etches something in your mind. It's etched in there. Like it's for you to lose it. You'd have to rip out your mind for you to lose that, right? For you to lose that, you would have to rip out your brain, right? For you to lose what the Lord has given you, right? When you're established in something that the Lord has etched in your mind, when you're established in something that the Lord has renewed your mind to, you understand that it's completely transformed. Your mind has been renewed. You cannot think the same way you used to about the thing that your mind is renewed about, right? And what happens is when Solomon said that, he says, Lord, I do not know how to come in or go out. I cannot, Lord, lead your people. I can't teach them. Like, what have I to teach them? How can I lead them? How can I judge them, right? What he was telling him, Lord, only you can judge them. Only you can judge them. And if you give me an understanding heart, right? The understanding heart was not about, Lord, let me really understand the carnal things that they're talking to me about. An understanding heart is to know him, right? An understanding heart is to be able to hear him, right? In other words, Jesus walked this earth with an understanding heart. The Lord Jesus possesses today an understanding heart that knows all things, right? We have been given a mind that understands, right? We have been given a heart that understands. So just as Solomon was able to understand and judge righteously, so you have been given also an understanding mind. In other words, that's why he says it has been given to you that you are able to see and hear. But to those that can't hear and cannot see, to them I speak to them in parables. But to you that do can see, right? To you I tell you plainly, right? So it's an awesome thing to be able to see. You know, when he acknowledged and what he asked the Lord for, he says, "I want an understanding heart. I want to be able to be in a position where you are the one judging your people, where you are the one deciding between." See, that's why the apostle said, why is it that when you have a disagreement between one another, you go out to the world to decide for you? It's not that the world is not smart. It's not that the world can't get a law degree. It's not that they can't look at one situation and another and say, I think this one is the one that's right. That's not the point. The point is that who is it that can actually judge righteously between one individual and another? Because all that the world can see is black and white. Whatever they think is right or wrong is what they think is right or wrong. But sometimes, right, the Lord could see two things, right? You can see something by faith in the Lord Jesus, right, and by the wisdom that he gives you. You can see two things, and that apparently on the surface it looks like this one's wrong and that one's right. Right? But by the knowledge of the Lord, by the wisdom that he gives you, you can look and say, you know what? I see what you're saying and I see what you're saying, but actually you're the one that's wrong. Right? In other words, that we are able to discern correctly. And that is, when he talks about this going out and coming in, right? That's talking about judgment. That's talking about discernment. Let me give you another example of that. Numbers. Yeah, sorry. Let's go here. Second Chronicles 1. 1:9. This is a similar account, Solomon. In verse number 9, 2 Chronicles 1:9, it says, Now, O Lord God, let your promise unto David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. It's just a separate account. Like a lot of times when you see something in Kings, you'll see it in Chronicles also. But he says, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. He says, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before these people. So whatever that the fullness of that statement is, go out and come in, you cannot do that without the wisdom and knowledge of God, right? And what he's talking about is reigning over a people. What he's talking about is judging over a people. What he's talking about is being able to discern circumstances and be able to see things that are carnal and interpret them appropriately, right? Right? Being able to have righteous judgment. So he says, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who, again, he says, for who can judge this your people? They are so great. So it's not just talking about number. It's about they are your people, right? These are your people. Who can judge the people of God, right? And the only way to answer that is that who can judge God? If you can find someone who can judge God, then they can judge you. Or they could have judged those people, right? Let's go then from there. Numbers, real quick. Numbers 27. Numbers 27, and look at verse number 15. And this is a cool thing because really we're going to look at this and you can see how it's a prophecy about the Lord, right? And obviously he's also talking about himself, but it's a prophecy of the Lord. Numbers 27, 15, and he says, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep without be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So you see what he's saying there? He said, Lord, he said, send someone, right? Send someone that he would be able to judge over your people. In other words, that may go out with them and go in before them. And it says that they would not be as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus himself said, he said he would see the multitude. And he said he would look at them. And he said he would see them as sheep without a shepherd, right? But what is it that means? There are people that don't have the shepherd of their soul. In other words, they're living doing what seems right in their own sight. That's what it is, right? People without a shepherd of their soul, right, is what he's talking about. People without a shepherd of their soul do what is right in their own sight. So what he's talking about here, he's saying, in other words, the one that would come to become the shepherd of the sheep, right, is Jesus Christ, right? He is the shepherd. Now there are, you know, people that say, well, you know, we're like pastors and teachers are like under shepherds. You know what? I don't understand all the biblical words for the offices, but here is what I do know. The only one that is actually shepherding is him. Because the only one that was deciding between the difficult situations that are written about Solomon was the Lord. It was the Spirit of God giving him that discernment and that right judgment to be able to decide those things correctly and righteously like that. And any pastor who is being, quote unquote, an under shepherd is shepherding by the power of God. And if you ain't, then you ain't, right? If you're not, then you're not shepherding anybody. You're actually leading them astray. Right? The only way to really truly teach is by the Spirit of God. The only way to truly judge righteously is by the Spirit of God. Like any other thing in the life of any believer can only be done by the Spirit of God, right? We were sheep without a shepherd. We were sheep without a shepherd. Today, we are sheep with a shepherd. But unfortunately, can I tell you this? There are many of us today that are sheep with a shepherd. And we do because we needed one, right? The Lord, you know, we keep saying, the Lord did what we could not do. He became the shepherd of your soul because you could not be, right? He became the shepherd of your soul because your mind was not right. But somehow today, we still think that there are things that we can still think and do that are still great, that are still rightly done, right? But you see, it's kind of like saying Jesus didn't really have to come to fix everything. He just had to fix some things for some people. But that means that there are some things that we think that we could do good. There were some things that we think that we could do righteously. There were things that we think we could judge correctly about and discern correctly about, right? But truly, truly, if we understand, if we can come to the place where Solomon was in his prayer, right? If we can come to the realization that, Lord, I am but a child and I need you to renew my mind. Because the things that I know, Lord, about you, they're too immature now and I need to grow in the knowledge of who you are and of what you've done. Because without me understanding that and growing in that knowledge, I'm not going anywhere fast, right? Just to be able to acknowledge, I need you, my God, to shepherd my soul. I need you to be the one that teaches me. I need you to be the one that corrects my mind. I am willing to allow you to be the one to destroy and plummet every single ounce and bit of everything that is unrenewed in my mind that is not according to you. Destroy it all. But not all people can say that. Because some people think, Lord, well, you renewed my mind here, but this one thing, like I'm really good at my job and I'm really good at managing people, so just leave me with that. Solomon was at least mature enough, even in his childlikeness, to be able to admit that he could do nothing without the Lord, right? The Lord himself told us, without me, you can do nothing. And there are still people that think that they're, no, but that really doesn't mean that. I can still do these things and they're still gonna profit me, right? And we still have not seen that we have a shepherd of our soul that needs to shepherd our soul in everything. Even in things that are not according to the Lord, we need the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God for all things in our lives, right? We need the wisdom of God according to Christ, and we need the wisdom of God according to God, right? In other words, his mind, when it comes to anything. And it could be deciding what you're doing as you're raising your child. It could be deciding about a conversation you're having with your husband. It could be deciding, it's anything. It's anything. Solomon had the right idea. Why? Because he said, Lord, I need you. Listen, it was so much that your Bible says that he spoke eloquently about all things, about beasts, about animals. So here's what people would say. People would say, no, come on. You don't really need to. You could just use the internet. If you want to know stuff about butterflies, you can just look up butterflies on the internet. You could just give yourself an education. But here's the thing we don't understand, right? How limited are you to what you can know? You're limited in every single way by yourself without the Lord. You are limited in everything because you can only learn so much and know, and you're going to begin to forget stuff, right? But with the Lord, we don't understand this. We're not reliant on anything having to do with our mind. We're not reliant on anything having to do with our own intellectual abilities, right? We're not relying on our education. But unfortunately, listen to this. We think, even as Christians, we believe like education is of utmost importance, right? Because you can't learn this and you can't learn a trade and you can't. Listen, the Lord gave the trade to the men that worked on the temple. He gave them that trade. They didn't have it before and now they had it, right? He gave it to them. But we think, we have come to this carnal place of thinking that we think that the only way to succeed is through education. You know why? Because that's all that the world talks about. But you know what? I get it, because in the world, that's all that they have. They don't have the renewing of their mind, so all they can do is do the best that they got with the nugget that's in between their ears, right? That's what they got. That's what they have to use. But that's not what we are not limited in any such form. Listen, you can do a job. You can do a job that you have not been educated in. Nobody ever taught you nothing about it. You didn't go to school for it. And you could be doing something that you know nothing about and succeed infinitely in it. Complete success, right? What do we think the Lord means that in everything that you do, you will prosper? And he didn't say as long as you learned it in school or as long as you went to college for it. In everything that you do, you will prosper. In every single thing you do, you will prosper. But we think that we're stuck in a dead-end job because of our education. You know what? That is very small thinking, and that comes from your own humanistic way of thinking and not from the mind of Christ that you have on the inside of you. If we allow, because you think, oh, well, only this person can have this kind of position. How about a Jew becoming second to the Pharaoh of Egypt? That's kind of unheard of, right? That's not real popular to have a Jew in charge of all Egyptians and only be second in command to Pharaoh. And you know what? He could have taken Pharaoh's position if it would have been that, right? The thing is that we think that somehow we are limited as this world is limited. And can I tell you something? That kind of thinking only comes from an unrenewed mind. And there's an awesome way to fix that. We have a shepherd of our soul. So in every single thing in our lives, the Lord can shepherd our heart. The Lord can shepherd your soul. He can bring your mind to where it needs to be so that what? You experience what? Life, and life abundantly. Right? You already have it. So when you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David wrote it by inspiration of the Spirit of God. I don't know if he knew it fully, right? But we can read something like that today and know, you know what, Lord? I don't have to be in any want. Because I have already been made, constructed in a way where I have no want, right? I have no want. Listen, we think, here's another thing. Practice makes what? Perfect, right? Practice, people says, makes perfect. That's what a human mind needs to do. A human mind needs to practice and do it 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 until it gets it, right? The wisdom of God does not work that way. You could not know it 1 second and be proficient in it at another. And that, whatever, to people that may sound like pie in the sky, but I'm telling you, my God is not limited to work through me. What the Lord can do through me, I do not have to have gone to school in order to be able to do it, right? It's not the way that it works. And if you think that, well, okay, so the Lord can work through me, but at least my education will open up doors for me. That also is not true, right? Because the Lord will open doors for you that there's not a single man on earth that can shut it, right? Who, carnally speaking, who was going to stop Moses? Could Pharaoh with all his armies? These were people with no weapons. These were people carried all their livelihood around. These were people weighed down, the people of Israel weighed down by the gold and the riches that the Egyptians themselves had given them, right? What were they going to do? What were they going to do, physically speaking, again, against an army, Pharaoh's army with chariots and spears and God knows what else, right? What could they have physically actually done? But what do we know today? Who was going to stop them? Who was going to stop a child of God, right, that has faith in Jesus Christ? Who's going to stop them? And I get what you're saying. Oh, well, that doesn't mean all of those people were in faith. It only takes one man to be in faith. If Moses was the only one that was in faith, right, those people would enjoy the fringe benefits of that man that was leading, of that man that was leading him. And it's interesting because Moses, at a time in his life, and I think it was in, if we can just go real quick, we're wrapping up, in Deuteronomy 31 in verse number 1, and it says, "And Moses went and he spake these words unto all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me that you shall not go over this Jordan." It says, the Lord, so what he was basically saying there is, he says, the Lord has shown me that I'm soon, right, gonna go be with him, and I can no longer judge for you. I can no longer lead you, right? I can no longer discern for you. I can no longer teach you these things. So therefore, someone, right, that is greater than me is gonna come in and lead you in, right? And obviously, we know that it was Joshua, but that is a picture of the Lord, right? The Lord is the one that would bring the people into the promised land. The Lord is the one that would bring us into heavenly things. It's just, you know, it's an interesting thing that we talk about the power of God, but we don't understand that what we're talking about is heavenly things. And I think if we were taught more that the things of the Spirit of God are heavenly things and they're not things of this earth, of this world, right? We would see that there's only one way to operate in heavenly things, and that is by understanding what Jesus Christ has finished, right? Because if you can see what he finished, then you would manifest what Solomon was manifesting. In other words, people look at his life sometimes and they think, oh, if I could just have that. What do you think you're missing? You have greater than what he had, right? Because he didn't hold on to what he had. He let slip what the Lord had given him, right? But he was not having his mind renewed, right? The power of God was working through him to make decisions, awesome, right? To work power through him, great. But his mind was not being renewed like your mind is being renewed, right? You have the Spirit of God always with you, and all of the things that the Lord renews your mind to, you keep it and never lose it. Nobody ever takes that from you. Yet we still have a church that thinks that the devil can steal stuff out of your brain, right? But because we haven't understood what Jesus Christ has finished. And when you see what he's already done for you, you see it, when you know, Lord, I have a shepherd, you know I need a shepherd. It's a sad condition for a Christian to be in, to have something that they think that they don't need. To have something of God that they think they don't need. Then that means that Christ died in vain to give you that thing. Right? Because you don't need it. You have the mind of Christ. You don't need it. You're awesome, right? You don't need the power of God. You're strong, right? You don't need the wisdom of God. You're just intelligent all by yourself, right? In other words, everything that the Lord gave us, if he gave us the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God on the inside of us, if he came in and possessed us, right? It was because we could no longer possess ourselves, right? He took over this body so that we would know, Lord, this is yours. And if it's his, then it's his to do, right? As he sees fit, it is his. Our mind is the Lord's, so he can renew it and make it according to his way of thinking. So we can see things as the Lord sees them, so that we can judge righteously, so that we can see things for in truth, right? So that we can see things in truth and not for how they appear, right? Even the world says that some large percentage of the things that you worry about actually never happen, right? The Lord fixed that. He fixed that in our lives. So if you're asking, how do you not worry about something that hasn't happened yet? Well, if you knew how it was going to end up, right, you wouldn't worry about it, would you? You say, well, how can I know? Besides the fact that you can know things that are to come and that have not occurred yet, right? How can you know that tomorrow is going to be okay? Because you understand the things that the Lord has finished. And by the knowledge of Christ that you have, you will continually always prosper. And even if something is there for the time being, if you're going and experiencing something for the time being, you have the assurance and the knowledge that as you are growing in the knowledge of Christ, even that will pass. Pastor Mike even actually mentioned that, right? We have a Passover lamb, right? We have a Passover lamb. And that just doesn't mean that death passed over the people of Israel, and that's why he's called our Passover lamb, because that would make him their Passover lamb, not yours. So you can celebrate Passover, and you can do it every day, because you have the Lamb of God. He's called the Passover lamb because it is by his death that death passes over us and life is unto our body, right? It is by the knowledge of what he's done. By the knowledge of what he's done. Let me see if we can wrap up, because I think pretty much we are done. I think, let's, here's a beautiful, beautiful place to close. In John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Right? So obviously he's talking about their minds, right? The hearing is not talking about sheepy, right? He's talking about their mind, right? So he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture, right? So Jesus Christ is the ultimate what? Shepherd of the sheep. You never have to be concerned that Jesus is going to come up to you one day and say what Moses had to say to his congregation. That by reason of death, he has to pass on the mantle now for somebody else to be his shepherd, right? That Christians should be able to know that if they come and attend church, right, that they are being shepherded by the Spirit of God. That they can have a certain level of certainty to know, you know what, Lord, there are things that I'm going to learn, that I'm going to hear today, that are according to you and not according to the opinions of men. That are according to you and everything that you have done, and everything that you have finished, and not according to the precepts of men, not according to the work of men, not according to work that I'm supposed to do or not do, right? But according to what? According to what he has already done. There should be a level of confidence that people should be able to have to know, I can come into a church and I can hear a shepherd. And that's why the Lord talks about shepherds, meaning pastors and people that are leading other people. And it's a cool thing if we can come to that place to know, Lord, that you are my God, the shepherd of my soul. And a man or a woman that allows God, a Christian that allows God to shepherd their soul can shepherd others, right? Why? Because it's the same shepherd doing it, right? When it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that's living in and through you, there is no problem you shepherding somebody. Why? Because it is ultimately who's shepherding them. The shepherd of even their soul. And there are people, you know what, that don't have Christ as the shepherd of their soul yet, but they can hear the gospel. They can hear things taught according to what the Lord has done for them. And they're effectually hearing the shepherd of their soul speaking to them about what he has done for them. And those that then don't have them, right, can continue to hear and come to a place where then he becomes the shepherd of their soul also. Right? Because of everything that he has done. So you see why it is that the Spirit of God always bringing our hearts back to what he finished, bringing our hearts back to what he's done, helping us realize that when you behold the glory of the Lord, you know why he has what he has. You continue to learn and see who he is, and you know why he has and possesses what he has. You know that he has everything heavenly. And when you would hear Christians talking about things that are heavenly working through them, right? That healing the sick is a heavenly thing, right? Raising the dead is a heavenly thing, right? Having being the power to wealth is a heavenly thing. That's not an earthly thing. That's a heavenly thing. The power of God is working through you, empowering you to wealth. Money is earthly. But the power in you that is empowering you to anything, to any level of success in all things in your life, is heavenly, right? That's not of this world. But it's a cool, the only way for us to know that is to have what? A shepherd of our soul. Thank you, Jesus.
ReformInUs.com